Traditionally speaking, we identify three enemies of our souls: the flesh, the devil, and the world. The flesh seems to be simple enough, at least to apprehend. We can kind of get a picture of temptations against the flesh. Those seem to be rather obvious. The devil, sometimes subtle, usually that's the way he acts. And sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking that the devil is under every rock and every nook and cranny. Right? People often sometimes tell me, "Father, you know, the devil made me do it." And I ask them a little bit about their moral life, and I said, "You don't need the devil's help. You're happy to help him yourself." But the third is a little bit more subtle, and it's really what the readings point to today, this enemy of the soul called the world. Now, let me be clear. What I mean here by the world is not simply the world, but what I'd like to call a worldly spirit, a worldliness about us that it is very, very subtle, and it creeps into so many different parts of our lives that if we're not exercising the virtue of prudence, that charioteer of all the virtues, then we're very, very apt to project worldliness into our faith journey. This, by the way, creeps into the very ranks of the church. I'll give you a couple of examples. Earlier in the year, I gave a retreat for a leadership committee in the church. Won't mention the diocese or the archdiocese. We gathered in near Danville at the San Damiano Retreat Center, and I was asked to speak about biblical models of leadership. So I chose Moses, Queen Esther, and our Lord. And halfway through the retreat, one of the women came to me and said, "Father, I am so glad you picked Queen Esther." And I said, "Oh, I love Queen Esther. What a great, great story." And if you don't know her narrative, it's something worth reading. It does come up in the daily mass readings during the year. And I said, what about Esther do you like so much?" She goes, "Oh, no, I'm just glad you picked a woman." And I said, "Well, I didn't pick Esther because she's a woman. I picked Esther because she's a heroine." Or, not that long ago, in a faculty discussion, people were saying, "We should have more faculty members that look like our students." Well, I happen to be one of those people, if you can't tell. And I said, "Is that important? Or is it more important to pick the best people, regardless of what they look like?" You see the spirit of worldliness, right? That's political correctness. Or how about in the case, unfortunately, when you have a falsely accused priest? As you're going through seminary, your bishop will assure you, "You are my spiritual son. We're always chief collaborators until the lawyers show up and the media's outside. And there's pressure." You see the spirit of the worldliness? Boy, I can point all the way up the flagpole, across the pond, to the Holy See. That's a whole other homily that I can't give broadcast. Or even now, in these days, comes up every 4 years, but it's always present among us, the problem of political faith. The problem of political faith. Politics drives our theology as opposed to the other way around. So there are some in the church who believe that the Catholic Church is the Republican Party at prayer. There are those who believe the opposite. It's the Democratic Party at prayer. You see, so the spirit of worldliness creeps into our very ranks. And we have to take a step back constantly. You have to make a constant examination of conscience. Am I working in the church, in the world? Am I participating in the life of faith from merely a worldly perspective? Or am I really allowing genuinely the spirit of the gospel to permeate my very, very soul? So here we find in scripture today, we find words like selfish ambition and disorder and every foul practice, and covetousness, and passions that make war with our members. That's the spirit of the world. That's the result of the spirit of the world. And yet, what does the gospel offer? James says here, we must strive, first of all, to be pure, then peaceable, then gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, without inconstancy or insincerity. Did this spirit of the world actually permeate the minds of our Lord's very apostles, his closest associates? You betcha. It's in the gospel today. Jesus has just talked about his outpouring out of himself, self-sacrificing love and humility. And yet, what are they arguing about on the way? Who is the greatest? That should be a great consolation to us, by the way, brothers and sisters, because the apostles themselves were prey to the very worldliness that the gospel challenges us to reject. So rather, we're given this image of a child that Jesus puts before them, not to be childish, but to be childlike. And we all know, we've heard dozens of homilies, I'm sure, about the virtues of what children can teach us about our faith life. Not the least of which is their docility, their utter dependency on their parents. Many times, children, especially at a young age, their reference point for all reality is whether or not their parents approve or disapprove. For instance, when they meet a stranger. Sometimes children at a certain age, if they see mom and dad friendly with that person, that implicitly gives the child permission to be friendly with that person. Until mom and dad show a certain familiarity with that person, sometimes a child is kind of hiding a little bit, not sure. You can see how this plays so well into our interior lives, right? How do we discern out prudentially those spirits that are trying to tempt us towards virtue or against vice? I'll never forget as a child, and I'll close with these two vignettes because I think that it points out exactly what I'm talking about here. Actually, I'll just reduce it to one. I'll never forget when I was about five, my mother took me shopping with her, and we were in a large department store in Washington, D.C. The name of it, I don't remember, and it's not important. And, you know, my mom was clothes shopping. So I just kind of wandered off, and I found myself having a great time entering what I perceived to be little tents, which are the clothes racks. And you know how these used to be set up, right? Like in a circle. And you could, I mean, little kid, 5, 6 years old, I mean, perfect. Like, this is like, wow, this is great. And I entered this other world. And I was doing that for a while. I suppose my mom knew where I was. I don't know if she did or not. It was a different time. We just, you know, kids just ran around. They eventually showed up. Okay, not anymore. Dangerous now, unfortunately. Anyway, after a while, I came out of one of these clothes racks, and I realized, probably for the first time in my life, I was completely alone. I was lost. I was terrified. I did not know what to do. I didn't even know to ask for help. Okay, and I'm an extrovert, so I'll talk to anybody. But I couldn't figure out what to do in that moment. I was completely, utterly terrified. I felt all alone in the world. There was no one around. Okay, it was early Saturday morning. There's nobody around. And then finally, in my anguish, I just screamed. Well, my mom figured out right away where I was. Okay, embarrassment aside. But think about that little analogy, that little image. You know, that's exactly how we should be in our relationship with the Father, right? When we feel all alone, when we don't recognize where we are, when we feel disoriented, that's the spirit of the world surrounding us. And yet, when we're in the gaze of the Father, or in my case, my mom, suddenly calm returns, security returns, peace returns. And my screaming turned into absolute tears of joy because I was really worried. And this is a great, I think, analogy for understanding how we too have to relate to the Father. So let us pray today that as we prudentially navigate through the paces of our lives, through the throes of the difficulties of being in the world, yet not co-opted by its spirit, always properly exercising the virtue of prudence, that we will do so with a very keen awareness, that our radars become very attuned to the spirit of the world, ever trying to penetrate and permeate our lives. But it is the Holy Spirit that gives us that right frequency to hear the Son's voice, to know his gaze, and to turn to the Father with confidence, knowing that we are all his beloved children. May Jesus Christ be praised both now and forever.